Well, good morning. Nice to see you on this Lord's Day, and glad to have all of you here. And those of you that are visiting with us, a special welcome to you. We are continuing a series that we have been pursuing from time to time on the fear of God. We're utilizing Pastor Martin's most recent book, The Forgotten Fear. The Forgotten Fear. And we're in the second chapter of that book on basically defining the fear of God. What do we mean by the fear of God? We've talked some, and I think we've posed this question, but again, to get us thinking on this theme this morning, once again, why? Why is there a need for a book, The Forgotten Fear? Why is it that the fear of God is largely forgotten in our day, most definitely in our world, but tragically, for the most part, even in the church, we do not hear about the fear of God. Why is that? And I think as we go through our lesson this morning and continue to define what it is we mean by the fear of God, we'll begin to understand more and more why this is largely a forgotten theme and topic, not only in the world, but in the church, sadly. So as we look at this, we discussed the last time, there are two aspects of the fear of God, and we want to continue to look at that first aspect and then focus our time a little more clearly together in the second aspect this morning. But there are two aspects in Scripture of the fear of God. And the first aspect of the fear of God that we have looked at some, and we want to wrap this one up this morning, is the fear of dread or terror. The fear of dread or terror. This is a fear that we become gripped with. We're gripped with fear. We're gripped with terror based on the recognition of the potential harm that is due to us. This fear is not necessarily what we would say the dominant of the two in Scripture, but it is there, and it is something that we must face and we must acknowledge. We find this fear of dread or terror very early in the Scriptures when Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden. And as God addresses Adam, he says what? I was afraid. I was afraid. And he had every reason to be afraid, to be gripped with dread and terror because of his sin and because of the judgment of God that he was facing. When there's a reason to be afraid of God, we certainly should be. And whenever our condition leaves us exposed to the righteous judgments of God, mankind should be gripped with dread and terror. The psalmist said, Psalm 119, verse 20, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. And we remember the Scripture says that our God is what? A consuming fire. This surely is the dread, this fear of dread, this fear of terror. Remember Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. He repeats it the second time, doesn't he? Fear him. This is that fear of dread and terror. If your life warrants the damnation of God, then you should be gripped with fear. A fear that's not only commended, but it is commanded. Fear him, the Lord said. If you're in a position where the judgment of God is inevitable, you're going to be filled with fear. John the Baptist said what? Flee the wrath to come. What is the problem? Why is this all but forgotten? ultimately, I think it comes back to the fact that we don't know, we don't understand the character of God. We don't understand the character of God. Because the root of this fear of dread has to be coming from some comprehension of God as holy, right? He's passionately opposed to sin. The character of God is that of holiness and the fact that He is just and that He must punish all sin. And it's a lack of an understanding of who God is in His holiness and His justice that has caused this fear to be forgotten, I believe. Psalm 90, verse 11, "Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." You see, we need to come back to this and come to grips with the fact that the time between now and the day of judgment is just but a short few seconds in the sight of God. I don't know whether you have seen the news the last day or so, but our block, our street, was in the news. Our 14-year-old neighbor boy was killed on his motorbike, racing up and down the street, as he has many times, and this time fleeing the police, looking over his shoulder to see if they're still after him, and ran through the stop sign, and he's gone. And everybody wants to say, the police shouldn't have been chasing him. But that's what's coming out. There is no fear of God. Sad, sad loss of life. Where is the fear of God? Where is the fear of God in our own lives to realize that life is so brief? We need God's help. May God grant that each of us would understand His holiness and that He is just, and that He would grant us a fear that will cause us not only to flee from our sin and from His wrath and His judgment, but to flee to Him and serve Him faithfully in the fear of the Lord. As people of God, And most of us this morning are people of God. We've come to truly understand the fear of the Lord in our own lives to some extent. If we've trusted Christ, we've seen His holiness and His justice, and we've turned and turned from our sin and turned to trust Christ. Well, may the Lord help us to be people of God that will be sober-minded, that humility and contrition and lowliness of mind, the very essence of biblical godliness, would show forth from our lives, and that we would continue to live in the fear of the Lord with a consciousness of our own sin and our own frailty and our need. Having this wholesome, holy dread that's essential to our motivation to persevere in the faith. We must take an account of the holy and just judgments of God. Because even as believers, we have to guard against sin, because sin can become so seductive, so attractive, that we may even push things to the back of our minds and our hearts with regards to the tremendous price that Christ paid for us that would keep us from sin. We can push those back, and yet this fear of God, this holy dread and terror, God can use to bring us back to say, wait a minute, I must not sin. I must not. The fear of dread and terror can cause us to remember once again, Christ bore the wrath of God for His people on the tree, for me. And to remember that Paul wrote to the church at Rome, the wages of sin is death. And if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And this fear of the Lord can bring us back so that we will say with Joseph of old, when he was tempted in the midst of a great and persistent temptation, how then could I do this great evil and sin against God? And that we would follow his example, for he did not listen to Potiphar's wife, and that we would not listen to whatever temptation is coming at us, because we would realize the fear of the living God is upon my life. This fear should not only motivate us with regards to ourselves and our perseverance in the faith, but also with respect to our concern for others. Our concern for our neighbors who at a moment's notice are taken out from us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 to 11, if you would please. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11. Let's remember, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing what? The fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in our consciences. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, if you see a man standing on the railroad tracks, and there's a train barreling down upon him at 70 miles an hour, you don't just stand back and whistle a song and say, "Oh, I'm glad I'm not on that track." You do whatever you can to get him off those tracks. The terror of what that man faces motivates you. It's about what the train will do to him. It makes you tremble and do everything you can to persuade him. You see, the child of God who has been rescued from the onrushing locomotive knows what he's been delivered from, and he trembles as he beholds the train of God's fury and wrath bearing down on others, as Pastor Martin writes. The terror of the Lord is that motivation to persuade men to flee the wrath to come. Next, the last book of our Bible is in the book of Jude, verses 22 and 23. What do we read there? And have mercy on some who are doubting. Verse 23, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments polluted by the flesh. Oh, let us pray that God would grant this aspect of His fear, that it would increase in our hearts and minds, and it would have an effect upon how we live. Be careful, though, this morning. Be careful. If you're here and you really have not responded to this fear of dread or terror, have not truly fled the wrath to come, the wrath that of that train of God's wrath bearing down upon you, you have not fled to Jesus Christ. You do not belong to Christ. Be careful that you don't just have a fleeting image of this fear of God and become like a man named Felix in Acts chapter 24 and 25, who in response to Paul speaking about faith in Jesus Christ, discussing righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. And what did he say? He said to Paul, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." If you're here this morning and you sense a little of this fear of dread and terror, don't say, "Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, I see that, but go away. I don't want to think about it right now. I'm waiting for a more convenient time." King James says he trembled. Trembled. And there are people that tremble. And maybe some of you tremble. Maybe you tremble every Sunday. Maybe you come in and out the doors of this church house and maybe you tremble. And you fear at times, but you say, more convenient time. A more convenient time. When I'm a little older. Now is the time. Now is the time. So very dangerous. The train of God's wrath is bearing down on you. You have no guarantee of another moment of God's mercy. Today is what the day of salvation. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Travis, our neighbor, the day was appointed and he was taken out of this world. Trent. He was taken out of this world. We have no guarantees. If on the other hand, you've known the grace of God in your life, you've fled the wrath to come in repentance and faith in Jesus alone, this fear of God is present in your life. You have a knowledge of it. You have an understanding of it. You know that God is terrible in His judgments, and you know that Christ Jesus took that wrath upon Himself for you on the tree. And may it motivate you to live for Him. Note on the handout there, the words from John Calvin with regards to this fear of the Lord. He writes, "For, to begin with, the pious mind does not dream up for itself any God it pleases, but contemplates the one and only true God. And it does not attach to Him whatever it pleases, but is content to hold Him to be as He manifests Himself. Furthermore, the mind always exercises the utmost diligence and care not to wander astray or rashly or boldly to go beyond His will, because it sees Him to be a righteous judge, armed with severity to punish wickedness. It ever holds His judgment seat before its gaze, and through fear of Him restrains itself from provoking His anger. Besides this, mind restrains itself from sinning, not out of dread of punishment alone, but because it loves and reveres God as Father. It worships and adores Him as Lord." The fear of dread or terror. And secondly, this morning, I want to look at number two, the fear of veneration. The fear of awe or reverence. First aspect is vital. But the second aspect really is the dominant theme of Holy Scriptures. If you look and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 32, as we think about this fear of reverence, Jeremiah 32, 39 to 41, God says that He will put into the hearts of men the blessings of the new covenant, this fear of reverence, this fear of awe, veneration, that will lead us to submit to Christ in obedience to keep His statutes. Jeremiah 32, 39 through 41. "And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear Me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of Me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from Me. I will rejoice over them to do them good, and will faithfully plant them in this land with all My heart and with all My soul." Have you known that fear of the Lord planted in your heart? Oh, praise His name. And oh, what a testimony What a testimony that your children and grandchildren, if the Lord should tarry and bless you with children, that they would say, "My father, my mother was a God-fearing believer in Christ." This is that fear of awe and of reverence. This aspect of the fear of the Lord doesn't cause one to run from God, but to run to Him. It's seeing who God is in His holiness and His justice, but also in His love and His compassion for His people that He came to deliver. We won't look there, but if you look at Exodus chapter 3, you find Moses drawing near to commune with God just after having hidden his face in fear at the burning bush. It's that fear of reverence and awe. And I want us to use the rest of our time to compare then two examples, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, of this fear of awe and reverence. For here in Isaiah 6 and in Luke chapter 5, we have two men who demonstrate this fear of awe and reverence in responding and reacting to the very presence of the Lord. Isaiah and then Peter. And I want us to examine these. I want us, first of all, just to read each of these sections. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Let's turn there, please. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Could I have a volunteer, please, to read? Henry, would you please?
"In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he reached my mouth, or he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'"
Amen. Thank you. And let's turn over to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, verses 4 through 11. And I want us to think about comparing these two examples of response to this fear of reverence and awe in Isaiah and then in Peter. So we're going to compare the two. Luke 5, 4 through 11. Someone else? John, please.
"And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. from now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed.
All right. Thank you. Amen. Okay. Now, hopefully you see in both situations we have Isaiah and Peter coming face to face with the living God in all of His holiness, and they see their sin. And the key is they see their sin, and then the next key is their sin is cleansed, right? Isaiah is cleansed from his sin. And then he can say, "Here am I, send me." And Peter somehow realizes behind this miraculous event of all these fish being brought in, he is dealing with the living God, the Messiah, the very Son of God, the one who has come to deliver. And though he sees his sin, he says, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." He leaves everything and follows him. He's drawn to Christ because Christ alone has the words of life. And he follows him. And hopefully you can see those parallel situations in both of their lives as they face the Lord and they follow Him. It comes back to the gospel. It comes back to the gospel, doesn't it? As we face the fear of the Lord in our lives, as we look to God, we realize that we are undone before a holy God. Great sinners in need of a great Savior who is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. And He alone is the one that rescues us. And so we come back as we face the fear of the Lord, as we face these concepts in our own lives, we realize there is nothing in my life that can suppress the anger of God except the blood of His own dear Son. And we praise the Lord for that. So let's close. On the bottom of your sheet, I've put the words to a hymn. It's not in the Trinity hymnal, but let's sing just the verse 2 of this hymn. No merit of my own, His anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. For me He died, for me He lives, and everlasting life and light He freely gives. You guys know this at all? Anybody? Couple of you? Okay. Let's do it.
The first 10 seconds real quickly then to get the hang of the case going on together, okay? First and second.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for giving your life for us on Calvary's tree to suppress your righteous wrath and judgment that we all deserve, O God. Teach us, Lord, more and more of what it is to live and to walk in the fear of you, to reflect your compassion to those round about us who are yet under your just wrath. and rescue the perishing in our time. Thank you for this time. Dismiss us from this time of studying your word with your blessing. Prepare us, Lord, for the service to come. Anoint our pastor from on high, we pray, with your anointing, Holy Spirit. And anoint us to hear and to honor you together as your people on this your day. In Jesus' name, amen.